The last two times I preached about being an ambassador for Christ. Paul's not finished with that thought about being an ambassador, but particularly I focused on the outward speaking, the proclaiming Jesus in some form, in some way, and what also we needed to know to proclaim him. We needed to understand what true faith was. Spent the last sermon talking more about that, what true faith and what vain faith is. And before that, being a new creature in Christ. All those are still important to when we get to this part of the section where Paul takes a turn and starts talking about his life and how his life then reflects what an ambassador is to be and to do. Ambassador is one who joins God, and that's what he says in chapter 6, verse 1. You work together with God. So today I'm going to talk to you more about working together with God, although I talked about that last week as my title. Now this is kind of like a part two, but particularly that God is at work in us, and we are to work with him because he's at work in us. What is at work in us doing? Well, it's transformation, like we talked about last time I preached. Transformation in Jesus. We are now new creatures, Paul says, back up in verse 17 of chapter 5. We're new people in Christ. And through that, he's given us a new assignment. Assignment to be his ambassador, which is one who speaks for another. Paul goes on to say that that lifestyle, I mean, that speaking is just part of it. Another part of that is how we live our lifestyle. He hits on that in these next verses, and that's what I really want our focus to be. This morning, we'll focus on verse 4 and following. We'll see that an ambassador not only speaks for God, but the ambassador lives his life in such a way that he represents the Lord Most High. And so Paul calls himself a servant, a doulos. A servant of God, we commend ourselves in every way. In verse 4, a servant is one who receives an assignment from God, and then he begins to live out that assignment in the way he speaks, in the way he lives, the way he acts, and all those things. So our message is still the same, proclaim reconciliation. Our message is still to talk about Christ and the gospel. But then Paul talks about his own very life and how he lived that out. I want to pause and pray. Father, help me this day to be your servant. I approach your word with fear and trembling. First, Lord, that I might understand and live your ways. And second, Lord, that I might communicate to your people what you have to say here. Please, Lord, may this man decrease. And may Jesus, our Lord, increase. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. An ambassador is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are five thoughts I want you to see from this passage. First of all, ambassadors endure suffering. Second, ambassadors walk with integrity by the power of the Spirit. Third, ambassadors speak the truth of God in love. Fourth, ambassadors embrace the paradoxes of the Christian life. And fifth, ambassadors pursue peace with others. Look with me in verse 4. Paul says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Here's the first way he commends himself. By great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, laborers, sleepless nights, hunger. So in this first section, Paul's talking about suffering. Paul never divorced his proclamation from the way he lived. His choices would either commend the gospel or it would deny the gospel. Matter of fact, the word here, commend, is the same word that's used in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrated, God showed. And so Paul is saying, I'm showing how this gospel is lived out by the way I live my life. Paul is not seeking to please himself. He's not seeking to please others. Not even seeking that others might see who he is. He's just proclaiming what God has done in his life. He's not looking to win an argument with these people. He's not looking to condemn an enemy. Dave, I'm still hearing some ringing. Is it just me? Okay, fine. Paul is not seeking at all to exalt himself. He's seeking to honor Christ with his life, and this is how he describes it. Remember, I say that because remember, some of the people at Corinth were trying to tear Paul down. They had said to him, Paul, this guy, he's pretty weak. Paul can't speak well. his mannerisms are kind of awkward. This guy is not an apostle? Well, I don't know. Because those super apostles in Corinth were making fun of Paul and trying to condemn his ministry. And so Paul's response, this is part of what Paul's response is. The first thing Paul says, though, is that ambassadors endure suffering. That's found in verse 4. As servants, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance. And then he spells out how he's endured. There's a lot of stuff here, so I'm going to work through it pretty quick. Bear with me. But let's go. First, afflictions. Afflictions are sufferings and persecutions for Jesus. That's the first word here after great endurance. Then he says hardships. Hardships can mean mental or emotional problems that you might have enduring the persecution, but it certainly means the pain and suffering that he experienced from the beatings, from the floggings, from being in prison, from being lack of sleep and being hungry. Hardships. Calamities is the other word here. It's a broad term for various kinds of hardships. A calamity can be an event causing great damage or distress. Remember, Paul had experienced a shipwreck. He had experienced robbers. He had experienced bad weather, in addition to all these other things that he's described. But his afflictions, his hardships, his calamities are all three proofs that Paul was willing to suffer whatever it took so the gospel might go forth. He did not hold on to comfort. He did not hold on to ease. He was willing to give that up in order to proclaim the gospel wherever God sent him. Ambassadors are willing to count the cost, but they're willing to labor for King Jesus. They face hardships, they face difficulties, but they do not give up. Now, Paul adds three more specific hardships here in verse 5. He says he's experienced beatings, imprisonments, and riots. Those are the three words he uses here. Pretty simple, right? Paul's been beaten for preaching the gospel. He was very bold, but in his boldness, he has scars in his body for where people beat him for what he said. He was thrown into prison. Think with me, what was the prison like for Paul? Not the kind of prisons we have in America today, right? They were hard, cold floors, damp, dark. Most often in prison, you did not get food. The only way you survived is you had family or friends bring you food. That was a Roman kind of prison, depending on what kind it was. Now, you could be prisoned at home, and Paul had that. But that's not the only thing Paul had. Most often, many of these, Paul was put into a dark, cold, dirty floor, chained also, with no food. Matter of fact, Paul boasts of this kind of imprisonment to give you a sample of that over in chapter 11, verse 21. So you want to flip over there, you can. I think it's up on the screen. I want you to hear this because this helps us to see the kind of imprisonments that Paul was experiencing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21, the last part of 21 all the way through 23, here's what Paul says about it. But whatever else dares to boast, whatever anyone else dares to boast of, and that's what we're boasting about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. Now, here's how Paul describes his boasting. Now, that might sound like, well, hey, Paul's got a big head, right? And that's not what he says when the rest, if you put the rest of it together. Look what he says he's boasting about. Here's what his boast can be. With far greater laborers, he worked harder than anyone else. He said, I was up day and night working, laboring. Far more imprisonments. He's boasting about being in prison. With countless beatings, often near death. So if you want to boast about your life, boast about how you're near death because you're proclaiming the gospel, right? Paul says, I'm taking these beatings, I'm taking imprisonments, I'm doing this not for me, for Jesus' sake. Matter of fact, he's proclaiming that it wouldn't have happened except the fact that I'm preaching the gospel, the true truth. Paul did not ask for it. Matter of fact, when Paul knew he was being attacked or beaten, where he was going to be attacked or beaten, he would try to leave. He would try to flee. I mean, if you know someone's coming to kill you and you're and doing it for a believer, that doesn't mean you stand there and take it necessarily. You try to get out of there. You run. I think that's the story all throughout the scriptures. At the same time, there are times when you can't, right? They're caught. That you're caught. You're in prison. You couldn't get away from it. Then you don't recant. You stand firm. You proclaim Christ. You're not afraid to even face death. In other words, you don't just submit yourself to death. You seek to continue to proclaim the gospel. But if it happens, you're willing to stand firm. Paul says there's also been riots over my proclaiming Christ as the Messiah. Groups of agitators who stirred up people in the community. Protester, activist, if you want. Forming against Paul because of him proclaiming that Christ was the Messiah and risen from the dead. Preaching through the night was another thing that Paul had to experience. Where he had, It goes to the next section. Let me start there. They stirred up a crowd, but his endurance, according to what Paul said, included labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. Those are the next three things that Paul mentions here. Labor is the kind of work that the word here is labor that leads to exhaustion. Paul's just exhausted for working hard for Christ. Second, sleepless nights. He lost sleep. Now, what's it like when you lose sleep? Ladies, those of you who have had babies understand this, right? What's it like after 4 or 5 days after the birth and you've gotten no sleep? It's easy to go kind of crazy. When we don't sleep, it's difficult. Paul says, that's part of my life. Think about it. Can you sleep in a hard, cold prison? Not necessarily. It's difficult. Can you sleep when you're hurting so bad because you've been beaten? And the other word he mentions here is hunger. So you put those together. He lost sleep, he's been beaten, and he's also hungry. The word hunger here is the word for fasting. The idea that you go without food. That's what he's referring to. There are times that Paul went without food for the purpose of preaching the gospel. Again, maybe it wasn't his choice, but he was in prison, so I didn't bring him money, bring him food, then he's without food, right? All 9 of these hardships Paul faced as a result of being an ambassador for Christ. That's what I want you to see. That's the context. He says, I am Christ's servant. I am Christ's ambassador. This is one of the things that I will need to endure. He did not renounce Christ. He did not deconstruct. He didn't turn away from his Savior. He endured with great patience and great joy. By the way, the ultimate ambassador of God is Jesus himself. He experienced all of these hardships and more at the cross. We sang about it this morning. At the cross, he suffered pain and agony, mockings and beating, but Jesus did not revile. He is our greatest example, brother and sister. Jesus lived this kind of life for us. He endured this kind of suffering at the hands of evil men who hated him. He is the great ambassador that we follow. Second, ambassadors walk with integrity. Let's just keep walking through and looking at these words. They walk with integrity by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6. In this section, Paul says he lived with purity. That's the word for moral integrity, moral purity. And then he says, what does this integrity look like? He says it's knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, and genuine love. Again, any one of these we could land on and continue on, but let's look at the picture here. What is he talking about? He's talking about how he lived. Knowledge has to do with the truth. In other words, Paul believed that he was proclaiming what was right and what was wrong in his culture. In other words, you stand for Jesus. You stand for the truth. You say, this is what God has to say. That's the knowledge he's speaking of here. Patience. The word means staying calm when other people are attacking you. That's a difficult one, is it not? Being tolerant and merciful of sinful people, forbearing with them when they do wrong to you. It means accepting God's assignment with self-control and perseverance. It means you endure difficult times with a joyful heart. Paul was patient when others attacked him. Kindness He's the very thing, doing good deeds toward others. Paul did not seek to get back or retaliate, but he was kind toward them. He showed kindness in the midst of very difficult situations. Why? Here's why. Because God showed us kindness. You remember what Romans 2:4 says? That is God's kindness that led you to what? What's the word? Repentance. That's it. So think with me for a moment. You know what could lead your friend to repent? Is your kindness. Not you getting back up in their face and telling them you're wrong. Now, times that needs to happen. I get that. But what people need to see is your willingness not to get angry at them when they're angry toward you. That's the love of Christ in you. You know why? Because no one else can do it in you except Jesus. You know what happens to me when you get angry at me? I get angry back. Too many times. And so we all need to hear this truth. Paul said that he was patient with people, he was kind toward them. And so there is a place for kindness in response to those even who are evil and doing wrong toward you. Genuine love is the next word. It flows out of a heart that's been changed by Jesus. Genuine love is not expecting something in return when I give the love. Being willing to sacrifice energy, time, money, whatever it may be for another person. You see, the ambassador walks in the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit is within him, in him, and is living out these truths. Matter of fact, if you look, purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, they're all fruits of what? The Holy Spirit. Those are all fruits of the Holy Spirit. Knowledge, patience, kindness, genuine love, all come from God, not from ourselves. These words describe a person who's seeking to follow Jesus and living out a life that's filled with his power, his Spirit. By the way, this is the life that Jesus lived, right? Jesus was kind. He was patient. He was the epitome of love. He is love. He showed us love. All of these things, this life of integrity was lived out by Jesus. He is our greatest example. It's the life that Jesus lived. Ambassadors speak the truth. Ambassadors walk in integrity in the power of the Spirit. That was number two. Well, this is number three. So, now let's move on to number three. Ambassadors speak truth, the truth of God, in humility and love. This is verse 7. Paul says, by truthful speech and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors yet are true. So here Paul talks about walking and speaking particularly the truth in love and humility. First, truthful speech. Speech that's truthful is speech that's not deceitful. It's speech that's not self-advancing, but it's speech that talks about who God is and exalts him. The weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left. Now, what does that sound like? Does that give you a reference somewhere in your mind if you read Ephesians? Ephesians 6, I think it is a reference to that. So think with me a minute. What could Paul mean here when he says that when we speak, we have the weapons of righteousness in the right and the left? Well, I think he's talking about when you put on the armor of God, as a believer, you have the armor of God. You have in one hand the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the other hand, you have a shield of what? Faith. So it is your faith in Jesus and His Word that helps you in the midst of difficulties. It helps you know how to speak. Helps you know how to respond. It's what God gives you as a servant of His, but particularly as a warrior of His when you're in the midst of the battle. We face a spiritual battle. In one hand, we hold the shield of faith. In the other hand, we hold His Word. This is the ordinary battle that we face all the time in the world in which you live, on your job, wherever you go. You're facing not another person. You're facing the evilness of our culture. And that evilness is seen in sin, whether it's our sin or their sin. It's seen in Satan and his demonic forces that are attacking this world, that are attacking you because you're a different person in this world. It's seen because you're an ambassador of Jesus. You fight him. You fight the evil world. You fight the sin. You fight Satan. But we fight through every condition of life. I think this is what Paul's meaning when you look in the last part of verse 7. He says, through honor and dishonor, through praise and slander, though we're treated as imposters, yet we're true. Ambassadors speak about our battles in such a way that no, we're not trying to please ourselves. We're trying to please God. We learn to take slander. We learn to take praise. And in both cases, we turn them to Jesus, right? Somebody's slandering you, you go to Jesus first. Somebody's praising you, you don't hold and say, oh, what a great person I am. Thank you, Jesus, right? That's how you respond. That's how Paul is talking about it, I think. In a covenant, follow with me. In a covenant relationship with Christ, we're not concerned about our lives. Listen carefully. In a covenant that you come in with Jesus and you become a believer in him and you're following him, you're not so concerned about your life. You're concerned about Jesus and his reputation. So when someone attacks me, I don't have to respond. I don't have to defend. But if someone attacks Jesus and his word and his ways, I better speak. I better proclaim. That's not who Christ is. That's not what Christ... I stand for him. I fight for him. Brothers and sisters, we fight for his word. We fight for his truth. We fight for Jesus. We fight if he's being dishonored. But I don't have to just defend myself. They can say whatever they want to about me. But if I'm following Jesus, I let Jesus take care of that, okay? That's the way a Christian should live. Now, does this pastor do that all the time, right? No, I don't, okay? I'm not sitting up here and saying I'm a perfect example of that. But I think that's what the Bible describes. When you live for Jesus, you fight for him and you let him defend you. How does he defend you? Many different ways. But that's his choice. Could be another person, could be whatever. The Lord's name is being used in vain. If he's being dishonored, I stand for him. I speak. Now, I do it with kindness. I do it with love. But I speak. I represent him. That's what it means to be an ambassador. Remember, you're a representative. A representative of another person defends the person they're representing, right? You speak about him. You proclaim him. You stand for him, not myself. Gospel ambassadors fight battles with truth. They fight battles with humility. They fight battles with love. Ambassadors will be mistreated. They'll be misunderstood. They'll be slandered. The most difficult part of this, quite frankly, comes when that slander and this mistreatment and those attacks come from your dearest friends and your closest brothers and sisters in the church. That rips our hearts apart, right? But you know what? Even with that, that's the life that Jesus lived. Did he not? He lived a life where his family denied him at first. James's brother finally changed, but his family were wondering, who is this kook? And it wasn't a kook. That's what they were saying. Who is this guy? Wait a minute. Not only that, his best friend Peter turned against him and denied him three times before he went to the cross. Did Jesus cut Peter out of his life? He didn't do it. He restored him and loved him to the very end. You see, we have a different Savior. He's a different person than we are. Jesus lived this kind of life. We also know he always spoke the truth in love. He loved his friends to the very end. He listened to the Father and he did what the Father had to say. This is the life Jesus lived. An ambassador is the kind of person who speaks the truth in love, in humility, and seeks to follow his Savior, Jesus. Number four, ambassadors embrace the paradoxes of the Christian life. I kind of like this one. Because I think if you can get a hold of this, you'll understand, too, sometimes why things seem so confusing, but how God works. I believe Paul is describing here the paradoxes of the Christian life when you move into verse 9. So we as ambassadors must embrace this kind of lifestyle. We must understand this to some degree. We must believe what he's describing here. Because Paul says, verse 9, as unknown, yet we're well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As punished, yet not killed. As sorrowful, but yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet make many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. I see six gospel paradoxes. So what is a paradox? A paradox is a statement that seems self-contradictory. It seems illogical. It seems absurd. But upon closer thought and closer look, it's a profound truth. It's a profound truth in a paradox. We have to be okay, believers, with living in a world of paradoxes in the Christian life. You see, the ambassadorial work that we do is not for this world's kingdom. It's not for ourselves. It's for another kingdom. It's for King Jesus. It's for his kingdom. One day that kingdom will be with him in heaven. Will be completely with him, and it'll be completed. But in this world, we battle another world. God works in ways that are not seen nor understood by human wisdom. Let me say it again. God works in ways that are not seen or understood by human wisdom. God works in ways that are different than your ways. They're different than my ways in the flesh. He works. And the truth is, the world will never, and we see this in so many places in the scripture, but the world will never recognize God's ways until they come to understand and know Jesus. God's ways are different than the world's ways. But ambassador, you know God's ways. Here's the difference. You know the difference because he's worked in you. He's changed you. You're a different person. You know the king. You know his rules. You live under the king's rules, and you understand it, and you rejoice in the very paradoxes that Paul is describing here. Go with me. Think carefully. Let's go back and look at verse 9. I'm not going to take much time on this because I don't think it does, but if you get it, you'll get it. Unknown. Does the world know you? Does the world understand you in Jesus? No, they don't. The world does not know you. You're unknown. Yet you are well known. Wait a minute. Are you well known? How are you well known? Who are you well known by? God himself knows you. What better place could you be than God knows you? What better place could you be than Christ knows you? This is the distinction Paul's describing. The world doesn't know me, but God does. Jesus knows me. Hallelujah. Would you not say that? There's nothing better. Then continue the rest of it. It's the same ideas here. Dying. Well, we die to ourselves. We deny the world. We die to the world because the world doesn't understand God's ways. We're willing to die to those things. And yet, behold, we live. How do we live, brothers and sisters? We live in Christ. We live in Jesus. We have a new life in him. I believe this is what he's describing here. Keep going. Punished. Are you punished and rejected by the world? The world doesn't accept us. It doesn't accept our ways. Because God's changed and we're different. The world hates us. The world hates you. Yet, we're not killed. You're alive this morning, right? You're with me. You're not dead yet. Paul was not dead. God had protected his life. One day Paul would be with Jesus. But at this point, he was alive. And so this was a testimony to God's protection of Paul. Why? Because Paul had not finished the assignment God had given him. This is a good news. You're here because God still has an assignment he's given you, and he's not finished with you yet. One day when he says, Rick, I'm done with you, I'll be gone. That'll be it. Right? Because I don't live for me anymore. I live for him. Now, I can be so honest that sometimes I do live too much for me, okay? But in God's economy, he wants me to live for him. I'm his servant. And when he says, Rick, I'm done with you, that'll be it. I think that's the way to look at it. Talking to this with my 95-year-old mother this last week. She's praying that the Lord would take her. She's in a lot of pain. She turns to me and says, Rick, will you pray that God would give me the grace to die? And I said, yes, I'll pray for you that God would give you the grace to die. But if you don't die, Mom, God's got something for you. He's still not finished with you yet. He has an assignment for you. Now, you got to be willing to change sometimes because she wants to stay in her home and she can't do that anymore. She's at a point where she can't live by herself. So that assignment might mean giving up your old home. Not an old home, it's a nice home, actually. Lord gave her. Might mean giving up the home and going somewhere else. But if he does, and he gives you life, don't give up on that life. He got something else for you to do, and he wants you to tell people about Jesus. Well, that puts a smile on her face because she loves to do that. I'm just saying that in this case, Paul was not dead yet. He still had life, and God had not finished with him yet. Keep going. As sorrowful... Sin can make us sorrowful. It makes us sorrowful not only for our lives, but the sin in the lives of people that we love. Do you not weep at times over those in your life who don't know Jesus and they're caught in their sins? Lots of ways to look at this, but as sorrowful, yet Paul says he's always rejoicing. Can you have both of those? Yes. Sorrow for sin, sorrow for other sin, sorrow for my sin. But also I look to Jesus, and when I look to him, I rejoice. Can you rejoice in Christ for what he's done in your life? How he continues to love you and care for you? Rejoicing because our souls have found what has satisfied us. It's Christ himself. Jesus alone. As poor, not having much in this world. Any of you rich? I won't ask you to tell me. Most of us are just getting along. Most of us don't have too much. Yet, notice what Paul says, making many rich. The gospel makes us rich now. Those who believe the message of the gospel we proclaim, they too can become rich. Rich in Jesus. Rich in the things of this life. And certainly there is a life after this that's richer than we'll ever understand. We don't take any of this stuff with us. Mom, you don't take your house with you? It's gone forever. We don't need it. Kids don't need it. But the truth is there'll be a better house for you that Jesus has prepared, and you'll be in his presence, and it will never die. It will never dry up. It will never decay. And so the things that make us rich are the things that Paul's already written about. The knowledge of God, the patience of God, the genuine love that comes from him, the joy, the peace, the truth, those all endure forever. And then I love this last phrase. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. The world thinks that we know Jesus and our Jesus is nothing. You're crazy for following that guy. No, we have everything. Everything. What a paradox, is it not? That is the ultimate picture here, I think, of paradox. The believer has a spiritual beggar. He's in need of God for everything. He goes to God. He has nothing to bring to God to make his life right with God. He can't appease for his sin. He can't make himself look right in God's eyes. The only thing he can say is, I'm a sinful man, Lord, save me. But when he does, the blood of Jesus has cleansed you. You're in his presence. You have his spirit. You are now a different person. You possess everything. That's what the world needs. They need Jesus. Once they have Jesus, they have everything. They don't need anything else. They have Christ. Like I see C.S. Lewis put it, he put it this way. He said, he who has God and everything else is no different than the one who has God only. Yeah, I know you're having to ponder that, but let me say it again. He who has God and everything else is no more than he who has only God. In other words, if you have Jesus and you have lots of money and lots of things, all those other things, they don't make you any different than the person who has none of that. It's Jesus and Jesus only, if I can interpret it that way, right? So that's all you need is Jesus. Now, I know we have to have money to live on and places, but ultimately, that's all going to perish. Because he who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only. Brothers and sisters, this is the way Jesus lived. Are you getting it? It's about the fourth time I've said it. Every point, this is where Jesus lived, did he not? What did he have? Did he have a home? No. Did he have a place to lay his head? No. But he had everything. He had a relationship with the Father. He brought everything from heaven. He knew everything. Those are the paradoxes of the Christian life. So finally, number five, finally. You know what finally means? Keith told us a few weeks ago, right? A few days. Finally means nothing, but finally. Okay. Ambassadors, hopefully it's finally, yeah. Ambassadors pursue others to make peace. Now this one, you have to kind of look carefully to notice. But I think this is what Paul's talking about. Verse 11 is where I am. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. You're restricted by your own heart. That's the same word. In return, I speak as children. Widen your hearts also. Paul says that my heart is open to you, Christians. My heart has to do with, or the heart, the word heart has to do with your affections. It has to do with your desires. It has to do with your passions. Paul says that my affections are toward you, Corinthians. Now think about that in the context. What had some of these people in Corinth said about Paul? What had they done to Paul? They were saying that these super apostles, and you read this over in chapter 11, these super apostles were downing Paul and saying Paul was not an apostle. I've already mentioned all this. And that his teaching was terrible. He couldn't speak well. Don't listen to him. Matter of fact, Paul did not even make people be circumcised. He did not require them to be cleansed in the ceremonial process by not eating the right by eating the right foods. And not he didn't do any of that. All he was preaching was Jesus by grace through faith in him. And they were condemning him for it in some ways. We don't know all the details, but that was what was going on here. So some of these people had offenses toward Paul. Some of those offenses had come up because they believed what some of the super apostles were saying about Paul in some way. So Paul comes in and says, wait a minute, I've opened up my heart to you. I opened wide my heart to you. I'm not defending all these things. I'm not going to go down that road. I'm just going to say to you that I love you. I care for you. I open my heart to you. See, Paul appeals to the Corinthians from his very heart. He indicates that his heart is wanting to hear what they have to say and not running from them. No matter what they've said or what they've done to Paul, he is willing to be reconciled to the ones who will be reconciled to him. He's pursuing in some way love. He's saying, I care for you. He's telling them, I'm opening up my heart, my affections, my heart's open to you. He cares about them. You see, here's the point. Real God-like love does not speak badly about other people when they speak badly about you. You go to them. You work it out with them. You listen to them. You try to open your heart to them and hear them. Paul does not revile. He does not avoid others. He pursues them because love pursues other people. I hope you've learned this in your marriage. When there's difficulty, you pursue one another. Yeah, there may be some time to need to cool off, but you better get back together and work through it and pursue one another. That's what a good marriage does because that's based on the gospel. The gospel pursues other people. This is hard, I know, because there sometimes people misunderstand you, they do wrong toward you, but you don't turn away from them, you run toward them. Paul models gospel affection in the midst of difficulties. This kind of speaking from the heart is what an ambassador is to do. When there's brokenness between brothers and sisters in a congregation or in a home, then they run toward one another and seek to make it right. We open our hearts and ask the Lord, where we need the forgiveness, we give forgiveness. Where we show mercy, we can show mercy. Matter of fact, God commands this, does he not? He says, as it depends on us, we are to live at peace with others. It starts with an understanding of how Christ has treated us. Christ has shown us his mercy. He's shown us his grace. He's shown us his forgiveness. And it is immense, is it not? His love has been poured out for us at the very time we rejected him. The very moment we hated him, he pursued us. Isn't this the way Jesus lived? It's exactly who Jesus is. Now we are called as ambassadors and brothers and sisters to pursue one another in the church. So let me ask you. It's a difficult question, but an important question for all of us. Is there someone in this congregation that you don't like, that you have problems with? Then you need to pursue them. You need to ask. That's what it says. The Bible tells us this. Is there anyone that you need to be reconciled with? Then let's go and reconcile. The gospel urges us to make things right. Here's what happens. Sin divides. Sin causes us to hide from one another. Sin wants us to be isolated from one another. But the gospel brings us together. The gospel causes us to run toward one another and make things right. So I say, the gospel is so very different. It sends us to one another as ambassadors of reconciliation. How can we proclaim that Christ has reconciled us if we're not willing to try to reconcile with one another? Love means I pursue people even when they've hurt me. Sometimes we don't know we've hurt one another, right? So that's part of it too. But let me remind you the way Jesus lived. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 23. I believe it's up on your screen. You have that one there? Keep going. It's the last point. Toward the end there. I want everybody to see this. 1 Peter, here it is. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 23. Here's what Peter said about Jesus. Now remember, Peter saw this in the life of Jesus, the Savior. And here's what he says about Jesus. For this you've been called, because Christ suffered for you. He's talking about suffering, pain, difficulties that Jesus experienced. Leaving you as an example, so that you may follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not return. He did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. See the context. Jesus, particularly in his last days and on the cross, it's clearly seen this way, but all through his life, he didn't revile, he didn't threaten, he didn't return. But what did Jesus do? Here's the key. Here's the key for us. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's our response, brothers and sisters. We entrust ourselves to Jesus. And the word here is continually. It's not just a one-time thing. We keep going back and giving ourselves to Jesus. Was Jesus unjustly treated? Was he treated unjustly? Yes, he was. How did he treat them? He treated them with love and kindness and forgiveness and mercy. We are to show mercy. Do you know that you can give mercy when someone doesn't even ask for it? Forgiveness is a different thing. Yes, if we've sinned against one another, we need to go and ask forgiveness and give forgiveness. But you know, if someone's not even asked me for forgiveness, I can still show mercy towards someone. Mercy doesn't require any transaction. Forgiveness does. Now I can, that's a whole other sermon. But how can we give mercy? How can you and I be merciful toward one another? Well, here's the answer. Jesus has been merciful to us. He's given us mercy. And he says here, you can entrust yourself to the one who judges justly, that is to the Heavenly Father, and you can give others mercy. This is how Jesus lived. So I ask you, have you been reconciled to God? Have you found peace with God through Jesus Christ? Do you know this? If you have, and you can offer it to others. You can be reconciled to even those who hold something against you. And so let's consider. If there's someone you haven't something against, run to them. If there's someone you need to reconcile with, go to them. If you don't have a clear conscience with someone, then go and make things right. You see, I think that's your starting point. The starting point for you to be reconciled to God and your brothers and sisters is, in terms of proclamation, is making sure that you have things right with others. We need to proclaim, yes, but we also need to make sure that we're right with one another, because that's how God's commanded us to live. This is how God works in as a servant. This is how God works as ambassadors. He works in us first. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, there's much here. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and the way he lived. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust your gracious work in our hearts. We know by your grace you've reconciled us. Sometimes, Lord, we need to go to someone else and make things right or ask forgiveness or whatever it may be. And so may you do that work in our hearts, and may you do that work in our congregation as you see fit, in order that we might be people who proclaim reconciliation to God and who are reconciled to one another, making peace with one another. At least as far as it depends on us. Teach us these ways. In Jesus' name, amen.